This morning, 2 Samuel, chapter 24, the very last sermon in the book of 2 Samuel. I think we're at, I don't know, I didn't count it up. We're somewhere around 38 or so sermons. This is the final one. 2 Samuel, chapter 24 this morning, verses 18 through 25. Let's take a moment and we'll pray and we'll ask God's blessing upon his word. Before we open it this morning. Oh, Father, we are thankful that you are such a gracious God, that you would speak to sinners such as us. We pray this morning that our sin would not get in the way, the distractions of this world would not get in the way, that our adversary would not be able to snatch the word before it goes deep, plants roots this morning, but that you would, as you have promised, not allow your word to return void, that it would accomplish your purposes. And so we pray that as it's read and as it is preached, as a sense of it is given, that we would find that our souls are stirred by you, the everlasting living God. And we pray all of this in the strong name of Christ. Amen. 2 Samuel chapter 24, verses 18 through 25. This is the holy, inerrant, sufficient word of God. And Gad came that day to David and said to him, "Go up, raise an altar to the Lord on the threshing floor of Arunah the Jebusite." So David went up at Gad's word as the Lord commanded. And when Arunah looked down, he saw the king and his servants coming on toward him. And Arunah went out and paid homage to the king with his face to the ground. And Arunah said, "Why has my lord the king come to his servant?" And David said, "To buy the threshing floor from you in order to build an altar to the Lord, that the plague may be averted from the people." Then Arunah said to David, "Let my lord the king take and offer up what seems good to him. Here are the oxen for the burnt offering and the threshing sledges and the yokes of the oxen for the wood. All this, O king, Arunah gives to the king." And Arunah said to the king, "May the Lord your God accept you." But the king said to Arunah, "No, but I will buy it from you for a price. I will not offer burnt offerings to the Lord my God that cost me nothing." So David bought the threshing floor and the oxen for 50 shekels of silver. And David built there an altar to the Lord and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings. So the Lord responded to the plea for the land, and the plague was averted from Israel. Though the grass withers and the flower fades, the word of God is forever. Thanks be to God. We've come to the end of the book, and as you may remember from last week, David believed that he was self-sufficient. He had turned his back upon God, and due to that, and due to him being the covenant king of Israel, God brought judgment upon the nation. He gave David three options as to what the judgment would be. And David has a turn in his mind and in his heart and now realizes that he's not self-sufficient, and he entrusts himself and he entrusts the nation to God. And he says, "Whatever it is that places us in the Lord's hands, that will we do." So for 3 days, pestilence racked the land. You remember that when the angel of death came towards the city of Jerusalem, God demonstrated his mercy yet again, and he stays the hand of the angel so that that pestilence would not rack havoc, wreak havoc upon the city. And disaster has been averted, thank God. But the wrath behind that judgment remain. And that's the problem. Disaster avoided. Wrath waiting. Our first point this morning, wrath requires a sacrifice. Wrath requires a sacrifice. Because that wrath is waiting, Gad, the prophet, David's friend, came to David. And he came because God had come to Gad. And God came to Gad with instructions, go to David and tell him, verse 18, go up, raise an altar to the Lord on the threshing floor of Araunah, the Jebusite. How is wrath to be averted? There was the need for propitiation of this wrath. Propitiation is a 10-cent word. It's not a word that we use in our vernacular. What is propitiation? Well, it's the satisfaction of the wrath of God. God is holy, he's righteous, but he's not only holy and righteous, he's just. And because he is holy and righteous, he will not and he cannot dismiss sin, nor overlook sin, nor disregard sin. If he did, he would be unjust. And if unjust, then unholy and unrighteous. So God has a settled opposition to sin. Scripture tells us the wages of sin is death. Death. Sin requires a shedding of blood. It has to be paid for. An offense has been given. It has to be paid for. And the payment, the scriptures say over and over, is death. And thus Gad comes to David saying, build an altar to the Lord. What does one do with an altar? Well, you offer sacrifices. You offer blood for sin, death. Modern ears recoil at the idea of blood sacrifice. But understand, this is the way of mercy. And God is extending mercy. So David goes up to Araunah's place. And when Araunah sees David coming, we're told in verse 20 that he, quote, went out and he paid homage to the king with his face to the ground. Araunah was a Gentile. He's a Jebusite. And Araunah the Jebusite pays homage to David, king of Israel. And David has come to pay homage to the Lord, the God of Israel. So David informs Araunah that he wants to purchase his threshing floor, and he gives him the reason in order to build an altar to the Lord that the plague may be averted from the people. It's been halted, but we need to, Araunah, do it completely. We got to completely stop this plague, satisfy the wrath of God. Araunah, he's a generous man. Granted, he has some self-interest in the plague being averted. And yet, still, he offers to David the oxen. He offers him the wood. He offers him the threshing sledges and yokes to be kindled for the sacrifice. He announces in verse 23, all this, O king, Araunah gives to the king. Araunah gives generously to his lord, David. David knows that he must equally give generously to his Lord. He knows that true giving costs. Araunah is willing to sacrificially give to David because he wants to honor David as a servant of David. And so David with the Lord. He wants to honor God as a servant of God. Therefore, David refuses to offer God what costs him nothing. It's a good principle. Giving that does not cost is not really giving. The greatest giving is sacrificial giving. Do I give to the point where it hurts? Sacrifice. Good thought in your marriage, in your parenting, in your being a child, and your giving to the church, to charities. Do I give to where it calls? David wants to give devotion to his God, but he refuses to give empty devotion, and so he declines Arunah's gift so that he himself may give, and he purchases the oxen and the wood and the threshing floor. Our second point, God provides an acceptable sacrifice. He provides an acceptable sacrifice. So in verse 25, we're told, quote, David built there an altar to the Lord and offered up burnt offerings and peace offerings. Burnt offerings were an atonement for sin. The animal in the place of the sinner. Peace offerings were then offered to demonstrate that one had restored fellowship with God. There is peace here. It was a way of giving thanksgiving, of giving celebration. Sin atoned for, thanksgiving offered. Of course, though, in the end, the blood of bulls and goats matters not at all if there's not a greater sacrifice that they foreshadowed and typified and found fulfillment in. Listen to the writer of Hebrews in chapter 10. The New Testament says this: "For this the law has but a shadow of the good things to come. Instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins." And then he says this: "Consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, 'Sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. I have come to do your will, O God.' He does away with the first in order to establish the second. And by that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." Impossible by the blood of bulls and goats. Doesn't take away sin. But here's the Christ. Here's the Son of God, Jesus, who offered up his body as a sacrifice acceptable to God. All those blood of bulls and goats are just shadows, the writer of Hebrews is saying. They just are pointing forward to that great sacrifice that happens once for all. These had to happen every single year. Why? Because they can't actually take away the offense of sin. So they have to be offered over and over and over again. Him once for all. We come to the table this morning, and when the Lord Jesus instituted, he said this. He said, "This is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sin." Blood. Paul says in Romans 3, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith." Wrath satisfied by bloodshed. By this gift given, this death given, a gift. Justice is upheld. Mercy is bestowed. They kiss at the cross of Christ. sacrificial gift that was given for us. After all of these months in 2 Samuel, this is where we end. And isn't it appropriate that this is where it is? That as we've walked through the life of David upon the throne, he's a man chosen. He's a man of weakness. He's a man of sin. He is a man of faith. He's a man who has received the grace of God abundantly. This book of 2 Samuel ends with what all this great book, the Bible, is about: reconciliation with God by propitiation, by blood, grace given. 2 Samuel ends at the threshing floor of Araunah the Jebusite with reason. We're told his name. Did you count how many times we're told his name just in these verses? Almost like he wanted you to know it. And we're told twice that the place that this altar is built is the threshing floor of Araunah. Told that in verse 18, we're told that in verse 16. The text repeats itself deliberately. Araunah, the Jebusite's threshing floor, is also mentioned in 2 Chronicles 3:1. Let me read that to you. Then Solomon, the son of David, began to build the house of the Lord in Jerusalem on Mount Moriah, where the Lord had appeared to David his father, at the place that David had appointed, on the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. Ornan is another spelling or another form of Araunah. The temple was built here. But it's even more than that. You catch the other place that it is called? Mount Moriah. Do you remember Mount Moriah? The account of that is found in Genesis 22. A father and a son ascend Mount Moriah. And the father has in his hands the knife and the fire. The sun has all of the wood, and they trek up that Mount Moriah, and then they get to the top and they build an altar. And the wood is laid on the altar. And the son says to his father, "Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering?" The father replies to his son, "God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son." And he takes his son and he binds him and he lays him on the altar and he picks up his knife, ready to bring it down to slaughter his own son. But the angel of the Lord speaks from heaven, we are told. The angel of the Lord, the pre-incarnate Christ, who says with a loud thundering voice from heaven, "Abraham, Abraham, do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him." And Abraham lifts his eyes and he sees that there is a ram that is stuck in the thicket. And that ram is sacrificed as an offering to the Lord. That mount which Abraham had walked up with his son Isaac was Mount Moriah, the future Araunah's threshing floor, which is the future location of Solomon's temple. God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son. And yet what's so fascinating about Genesis 22 is that there is no lamb provided there. It's a ram that is caught in the thicket. Where is the lamb provided by God himself? Jesus appears in the flesh. And John the Baptist sees him for the first time. What does he say? Behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world. Mount Moriah, Haruna's threshing floor, the temple, they all point to and they find their fulfillment in the sacrificial substitution of the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, who is provided by the mercy of God to propitiate God's own wrath so that he might uphold justice and extend mercy so that we sinners might dwell with a holy and righteous God for all of eternity. That's how the book ends. Our final point. Those accepted by God worship God. And on Araruna offers the oxen and the wood and the threshing floor for David to give a sacrifice. He uttered a wish. It's a kind of hopeful blessing in verse 23. May the Lord your God accept you. He's a Gentile. That's the best that the religions of this world have to offer, a kind of wish. Ours is not a wish. We don't utter, may the Lord your God accept you. We can say with confidence, the Lord your God accepts you. Ironclad guarantee. He accepts you. Because he accepts the sacrifice of his son. He covers you as you clothe yourself in him by coming to him in faith. When the sovereign God of heaven and earth looks upon Christians, those that have placed their faith in Christ, he does not see their iniquity. He does not see their sin. He simply sees the righteousness of his son. White as wool, white as snow. Acceptable. Dear Christian, forever acceptable. How do you know that, Jason? Well, is the Son accepted by the Father? For all eternity, the Son is accepted by the Father with delight, and you're in the Son. He who knew no sin was made sin so that we might become the righteousness of God. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. We have each turned to our own way, but he has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And by his wounds we are healed. God himself provided the sacrifice, a sacrifice acceptable to God. Thus, dear Christian, you are acceptable to God. Rejoice, delighted in, Zechariah will say, sung over forever. So what's our response? Worship. You'll notice that in Aruna's suggestion, David is to worship to be made acceptable. But we worship because we have already been made acceptable in Christ. We simply now worship. In Romans, after 11 chapters of Paul detailing what great sinners we are, having come into this world and living in this world and being born of Adam, children of Adam, and then speaking about the mercy and the grace that we have in Christ, how we have been set free from the dominion of sin by Christ, by his life and death for sinners. He then, when he finally gets to Romans 12, with all of that doctrine, everything that God has done for you, dear sinner, all that he has given to you, he then finally comes to the command, to the imperative. And what does he say? Here's the great application of everything that you've heard. I appeal to you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to the Lord. Worship. That's what you do in response. You worship. Gordon Ketty said this. He said, the Lord is not to be offered the dregs of our lives. The Lord is worthy of the first fruits, the cream of our lives. For just as God sent his only begotten Son as a sacrifice for the sins of people like us, so those saved by the blood of his dear Son can only answer from their hearts with the sacrifice of their new lives in Christ. Thus, the first day of the week belongs to the Lord. The first tenth of our income is set aside on that day. The first priorities of our time, our love, our prayers. We just worship. All that I am, Lord, is yours. Worship. Whether you eat or drink, Paul will say, whatever you do, do to the glory of God. He's accepted us by a costly sacrifice from him, by him, for us. Proper response, the only response, worship. Sacrificial, thanksgiving-filled, glory-giving, full-hearted, affection-stirred, mind-engaged, living worship to him who is worthy. What a God. The God of David. Worship him. What a salvation. What a God. Worship him. What a sacrifice. What a Christ. Worship him. What a salvation. Let us worship him. Pray you know him. And if you do, worship him. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you. You are a God provided for sinners such as us so that we can offer you lives of thanksgiving and worship. Even as we say, what a great salvation and what a great God, it seems trite on our lips. For it doesn't do justice to how great this salvation is. How great you are, a gracious, magnanimous, merciful, just, holy God. humble ourselves before you this morning. And we say that truly we are not worthy. And yet we know that we are acceptable and worthy because of the blood shed by your Son. Thank you for being such a God of salvation to sinners like us. We pray this in the strong name of Jesus. Amen.